Today is 3 John verses 5 through 8. So grab a Bible. Let's get open to 3 John 5 through 8. The topic this morning is supporting missionaries. All right, supporting missionaries. Biblical churches are to support biblical missionaries for the sake of Christ. Now that's what we do and why we do it. Biblical churches, well, that's more than what we do and why we do it. That's who we are, and that's what we do and why we do it. Biblical churches are to support biblical missionaries for the sake of Christ. You've known me long enough, you've caught on to probably my favorite adjective in the English language, biblical. Biblical. We want to be biblical Christians. We want to be a biblical church. We want our preaching to be biblical preaching, our teaching to be biblical teaching. And the way we're organized, the way we operate, the way we function, we want that to be biblical. And the same thing is true for missionaries. Doesn't matter how many missionaries we support if those missionaries are not biblical missionaries. Sometimes we live in such a consumer culture. Sometimes the amount of something makes us feel like it's perfectly right just because it's a lot of something, or it's big, or it's really it looks successful from a worldly standpoint. But missionaries must be biblical. Biblical churches support biblical missionaries for the sake of Christ. 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come to you by coming to your word. And our prayer is that you would minister to us by your word and by your spirit. We pray that you would teach us where we need to be taught. Pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us where we need to be encouraged and strengthened. Father, I pray you would correct us where we need to be corrected. I pray you would grant us repentance where we need to repent. Show us Jesus Christ in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his love, grace, mercy, and pity for sinners like us. Help us by showing us Christ, we pray. Father, we pray for the lost that you would save them. We pray for the saved that you would sanctify them and strengthen them for the battle ahead. Father, bless us now. Minister to us through your word and through your spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's just show that this passage is talking about supporting missionaries. Because I said that's the topic. Let's go ahead and see why that's the topic. First of all, verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. That's talking about missionaries. They've gone out. They didn't stay in their hometown. They didn't stay at home. They were called out. They were sent out. And therefore, they went out. They had gone out. But why did they go out? For the sake of the name. They had gone out for the sake of the name. That's missionaries. And then verse 8 brings in the idea of support. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. People like what? People who've gone out for the sake of the name. We ought to support people like these, that we may be, here you go, fellow workers of the truth. So they've gone out for the sake of the name. They are workers for the truth. But we want to be fellow workers for the truth. That means workers with them for the sake of the truth. So we support them. And in our supporting missionaries, we become fellow workers with those missionaries. So we can truly have an impact and a footprint in all the world through our partnership with biblical missionaries. They have gone out for the sake of the name. And praise God for that. We wouldn't be able to worship God if we didn't know God. And we wouldn't know God unless the gospel came into our lives and brought us into a relationship with God. And that's true for all people anywhere. anywhere someone lives on earth. They can't worship God unless they know God, and they can't know God unless the gospel comes into their lives. So we need biblical missionaries. They've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. This means their financial support for the work doesn't come from the unbelieving world. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Do you see how this is about supporting missionaries? If you do, would you say amen? And now, verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Even from a worldly perspective, they're strangers, yet in Christ, what are they? They're brothers. Your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Isn't that interesting to see those two words right next to each other? Well, which are they? Are they strangers or are they brothers? Well, from a worldly perspective, they're strangers. You never met them before this, but now they're brothers in Christ, servants of God Almighty. I love this phrase in verse 5. Faithful thing you do. Faithful thing. What is a faithful thing? A faithful thing is an obedient thing. A faithful thing is a thing done in accordance with God's will. Isn't that what we want for our own lives? Isn't that what we pray for our loved ones, family, friends? Faithful things, obedient things, things in accordance with God's will. Praise God that He saved me. And praise God that He saved you. So that our lives would no longer be marked by disobedience, but obedience. And no longer slaves to unfaithful things, but faithful things. No longer going off in our own direction as straying sheep, living in accordance with our own will, but rather redeemed by the blood of Christ to live in accordance with God's will. Praise God for this great salvation. Faithful thing, obedient thing. Husbands, it would be a faithful thing you do to love your wife with a sacrificial love. That's obedience. Wives, it's a faithful thing you do to honor your husband and respect your husband in the Holy Spirit. Obedience. Children, it's a faithful thing to obey your parents without grumbling and complaining and huffing and puffing. Faithful thing. Obedient thing. Things in accordance with God's will. Church, it's a faithful thing that you do to assemble regularly to worship the God of your salvation. It is an obedient thing. God delights in it, that His people gather to worship Him and sing His praises. I delight to join my voice with your voice and sing aloud to the God of our great salvation. Faithful things, obedient things. Church, isn't this the stuff that we ought to live for as children of God? Faithful things, and that we ought to pray for this, obedient things. If God doesn't give us obedience, brothers and sisters, there'll be no obedience. If God doesn't give us growth in obedience, there'll be no growth in obedience. Anyway, this phrase popped out to me. Faithful thing. It's a faithful thing that they did in supporting these missionaries. And let me give you a word of encouragement while we're on this. Don't lose heart in obedience to Christ. Don't give up in the faithful things of Christ. Hold fast to your Savior, beloved. Cling to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Let Him be your contentment. And brothers and sisters, let Him be your joy and your hope and your fulfillment during life in this world. Don't give up. Hold fast your profession of faith. God is faithful. Well, this is talking about supporting missionaries, and I've broken it down into two headings for us. The biblical idea of missionaries, which basically means what's the biblical teaching on what a missionary is. And then the second heading would be biblical support for missionaries. I'm going to spend the great, overwhelmingly great majority of the time on this first heading, the biblical idea of missionaries. And then quickly at the end, the biblical support from missionaries, which real quickly just outlines the two primary ways we're to support missionaries. So the first heading, the biblical idea of missionaries, verse 7 again, just to get us started. We already looked at it. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now you'll see on your outline, if you have it, A, B, and a C. Letter A, missionaries are traveling evangelists. All right, traveling evangelists. The key phrase for that is the very beginning of verse 7, for they have gone out. They were travelers, but they were travelers with a specific purpose. Some people travel for work. Most people travel for leisure, for vacation at one point or another. Some people are sent out by the church. They travel for the sake of the gospel. Traveling evangelists, they had gone out. They were sent out, so they went out, and looking back on it, we say they had gone out. Not every Christian is a missionary. Not every Christian is called to be a missionary. Therefore, it's not necessary for you to be a missionary, for you to live a fruitful Christian life and be pleasing to God. I'm not a missionary. I'm the pastor of a local church. That's it. Missionaries are traveling evangelists. I heard a message recently that said all Christians are missionaries. You have to teach everyone. Everyone's a missionary. Now, the heart behind what was being said was pretty good, because the heart of the message was you sharing your faith in your life and you inviting people to church in your life and maybe you starting a Bible study in your home. Therefore, that missionary spirit, but that's not being a missionary. Brothers and sisters, that's called being a Christian. That's called being a disciple of Christ. A missionary is one who is sent out and travels for the sake of the gospel. Traveling evangelists who work with others to start and or strengthen biblical local churches, which is how God has organized his kingdom. Our missionaries in that respect would be just like us. They want to operate according to God's word, according to God's design, and not their own. We should have a missionary spirit or an evangelistic spirit, yes. But not every Christian is a missionary. In Scripture, missionaries are identified and commissioned by the church, not themselves. If I were just to get frustrated with the church, frustrated with the way things are, completely break off and appoint myself as a missionary, that's not how it happens in Scripture. Missionaries are identified and commissioned and sent forth and supported in the context of local churches. And again, that's the way God, not Pastor Matt, not North Hartford Baptist Church, this is the way God has organized his kingdom on earth. It's the way God advances his kingdom on earth, are spirit-filled churches that function according to his word. Missionaries are going to exist within that framework. In your own studies, you can look at the first paragraph of Acts 13, where you'll see a model of that. Missionaries, one of them, the Apostle Paul, identified, commissioned, honored, and then supported in the context of local church. Missionaries are traveling evangelists. They had gone out. They left their homes. I mean, you see in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12. You see in Acts 1, where again now the risen Christ commissions the apostles to every nation, to bring the gospel to every nation. Those who are sent out, that's letter A, traveling evangelists. Letter B, you still with me for B? Wow, that was good. That's answered prayer. Missionaries work for Jesus' kingdom, not their own. That may seem obvious, but you know the struggles of Christian life. You know how difficult it is, how much spiritual discipline it takes to live for Christ rather than ourselves, and to work hard to advance God's kingdom rather than our own kingdom. Missionaries work for Jesus' kingdom, not their own. And the operative phrase here is for the sake of the name. Still in verse 7. They had gone out. Now, why did they go out? They went out for the sake of the name. That's the name of Christ. What does it mean to go out for the sake of the name? Well, it means to go out and preach who Jesus is. It means to go out for the sake that people would know the name of Jesus. It means to go out for the sake that people would know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is about the glory of God experienced through Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God spreading to the ends of the earth. How does that happen? It happens through the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. They went out for the sake of the name. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are arrested, and they're imprisoned, and they're beaten, and they're commanded, stop preaching and teaching Jesus. And then in Acts 5:41, it says this, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, that's what got the apostles going. That was the core of the apostles' ministry, the name of Jesus Christ, to preach his name, to teach his name, so that others would know his name, come to know God through his name. And they counted it as a good thing. It says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Our practical goal as a church is very, very simple. For the glory of God, we want to help people come to know Christ. We want to help people live out their faith in Christ and grow in their faith in Christ. Three simple things. Come to faith in Christ, grow in that faith, and live out that faith according to Scripture. It's all about Christ. It's all about sharing Christ. Preaching and teaching why we need Jesus, because of our sin, because of our guilt, because we're alienated from God. And through that preaching, God will bring sinners under conviction. In other words, show sinners that they need a Savior. But we can't only preach why we need Christ. We actually have to preach Christ so that people can see the provision that God has made. We have this guilt, yes, but God has provided forgiveness. We have this corruption, yes, but God has provided a cleansing. We have this alienation, yes, but God has provided a reconciliation. We're slaves to sin, yes, but God has provided freedom. God has provided hope. God has provided salvation in the name of Christ, in the person and work of Christ. That's what it means to operate for the sake of the name. The name of Jesus is at the center of everything. Colossians 4:11, Paul refers to some other partners and workers in his missionary efforts, and he says, he calls them my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God. I don't think I've given a definition of the kingdom of God this morning. I know I've given it before, a summary definition of the kingdom of God. At least in this age, the kingdom's not at its final glorious form yet. But the kingdom of God in this age is God's redemptive reign through Christ. It's God's redemptive reign through Christ in all the earth. Christ is Lord over all things in heaven and on earth. And he's spreading the great redemption of God all over the earth. That's the kingdom of God. And oh, to be fellow workers in that kingdom, brothers and sisters, it's worth it. It's worth it to serve in that kingdom. It's worth it to pray for the advance of that kingdom. It's worth it to suffer for the sake of that kingdom, for the sake of the name. Christians, by definition, do not live for ourselves, but for God. And by definition, we do not live for our own glory, but for God's glory. And we do not live for our own reputation, but for God's reputation. For God to be known, and for God to be loved, for God to be honored, for God to be worshiped, for God to be served all over the world. That's the right thing that should happen in the world, because God made the world and he made people It's right that he would be known, loved, worshipped, served, and glorified in all the earth. And that's why we live. Brothers and sisters, that's why we live. For the glory of God, the knowledge of God through Christ. What is your top goal in life? What is the thing that you think about most? What's the supreme, what's the loftiest aspiration that you have for yourself? I hope it's to know, love, and glorify God through faith in Christ in all areas of life. I'll repeat it. I know someone wants me to, at least one person wants me to repeat that. Right, Jason? To know, love, and glorify God through faith in Christ in all areas of life. You can't just say, no, love, and glorify God, and leave it there, because we all come up with our own definition of what that means. You have to say, through faith in Christ. We can't know God apart from faith in Christ. We can't love God apart from faith in Christ. We will not glorify God apart from faith in Christ. To know, love, glorify God through faith in Christ in all areas of life. Not just this one piece of the pie, that's church life, but a home, at work, and all of our habits and all of our hobbies, all areas of life to bring under the lordship of Christ, to know, love, and glorify God. Part of that will be godliness. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's godliness. Be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5, 1, and then Ephesians 5, 2, and walk in love. As Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved us. Therefore, we're to love each other. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. One way to gauge your true spiritual state, your true spiritual health, is just to think about whether you desire godliness or not. Now, none of us are perfectly godly. And all of us are in different points in our spiritual growth. But one thing we could all ask is, do I have a genuine desire for godliness in my life? Are there the fruit of the Spirit that I see that's lacking, but I want to increase? Are there sins that I'm enslaved to, that I am grieved by that sin and crying out for the gift of repentance? Do you desire growth in holiness? Do you desire and cry out for growth in Christ-likeness in your life? It's a really good way to gauge your spiritual state and your spiritual health. Because knowing, loving, and glorifying God entails godliness. It also entails sacrifice. Sacrifice. Romans 12:1, common verse. Most of you know this verse, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's the same idea as the previous point about holiness or godliness. But this point is sacrifice. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, isn't that an intriguing phrase? Because a sacrifice is something that's killed. A sacrifice is something that's done away with. But that's how we're living sacrifices, because the old us is gradually being put to death so that we might live unto God. The old us that was enslaved to sin is put on the altar of sacrifice and is slaughtered and is killed and is done away with, so that the new us, who's putting on Christ and putting on the likeness of Christ, might live unto God. There'll be no advancing in godliness apart from sacrifice. You've got to give up things. We've got to see ourselves as living sacrifices, being put to death by the Spirit in the sinful flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit unto Christ. It takes godliness, it takes sacrifice, and there will be growth. There will be growth. There will be growth. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter would not say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unless it was possible to grow in grace and unless it was possible to grow in knowledge. So that's number one, right? Just having grace and having knowledge is not the full picture of Christian living. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge. So it is possible, but it's necessary. There'll be no godliness without sacrifice, and there will be no sacrifice without growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, growing in our relationship with Christ, is the fuel of sacrifice and the fuel of godliness. In other words, Christ's likeness comes from Christ. As we look to Him and rest in Him and cry out to Him, Christ, by His Spirit, sanctifies us into His own likeness. Well, what is the top goal in your life? To know, love, and glorify God through faith in Christ in all areas of life. It should be godliness, there should be sacrifice, and there should be growth. The biblical idea of missionaries. First of all, missionaries are traveling evangelists. Second of all, missionaries work for Jesus' kingdom, not their own. That makes them just like every other Christian, living for Christ and not themselves, just in one particular way. Let us see, missionaries must preach, teach, and contend for God's word. God's word. You see this at the end of verse 8. That we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, if you took God's word out of it, and all you had was this general idea of missionaries, or this general idea of a local church, if you took God's word out of it, it would all just be man-made religion. It would all be teaching of tradition, or teaching of opinions, or teaching of what people enjoy. It has to all be based on God's word. Fellow workers for the truth. We shouldn't desire or pray for any kind of partnership that's not based on God's truth. If you ignore God's truth or take God's truth out of it, it's nothing but God rejecting man-made religion. Now, that's really true. That's not hyperbole. It's got to be based on God's word, not just tradition, not speculation, or anything else. Fellow workers for the truth. You know, you can't be about God's kingdom unless you're about God's word. And you can't be about the name of Christ unless you're in humble submission to the word of Christ. And I can't be a spirit-filled preacher, which is what I want to be, but I can't be a spirit-filled preacher unless I'm a preacher of the spirit-inspired scripture. And right at the center of this is the proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the great salvation that is found in Him. That's the hallmark. Really powerful verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's got to be at the center. That's got to be at the center not only of practical ministry, but of our heart's desire to proclaim Christ, to herald Christ. What would our worship services be if Christ weren't heralded? Or if Christ wasn't at the center of our prayers? Or if Christ wasn't at the center of our singing? Or if Christ wasn't at the center of our preaching? It wouldn't be Christian worship if that were the case. Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be exalted. And as we behold Him by faith, we respond in worship. It all comes back to Christ, the living Christ. Paul says, "I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He was not an orator, as the world would see, a skilled orator. He was not a world-renowned public speaker, as the world would call a public speaker. He was a gospel preacher, and he worked from the Word of God, and he preached Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus provides for weak, helpless sinners, for the glory of God. That's what Paul was about, and that's what we need to be about, and that's what any missionary that we support must be about, that, or we can't say that we're fellow workers for the truth. And that's what we want to be, and that's the point. Fellow workers for the truth. Missionaries must preach, teach, and contend for God's word. They're to be accountable for what they teach and preach, just like I need to be accountable for what I preach and teach. And why is that so important? Why is it so important to be about the word of God in missions? Because salvation spreads through the word of God. We want people to be saved. That's what this is all about. Souls being saved for the glory of God. The glory of God. The salvation of sinners. The starting and strengthening of biblical churches. That's what missions is about. That's what church is about. That's why it has to be centered on the word and all about the word, where salvation won't spread. The kingdom won't advance. You can think of yeast, how yeast works its way. It advances through a whole lump of dough. Just a little bit of yeast will advance, and then have an impact. Well, the way that salvation advances and spreads and has an impact is by ministries of the word of God that are centered on the gospel. If you refuse to put gas in your car won't go anywhere. It'll have no energy. If you refuse to eat, you won't be able to do anything or go anywhere eventually. You'll have no energy. If we refuse to be about the word, or if missionaries are about something other than the word, they may spread religion, but they won't spread salvation. That's what this is about. It's spreading salvation. Salvation spreads by the power of the word. Well, there's your biblical idea of missionaries. Number one, they're traveling evangelists. They had gone out. Number two, they work for Jesus' kingdom, not their own. It says, for the sake of the name. And number three, they preach, teach, and contend for God's word, not the traditions of man. It says, co-workers for the truth, or fellow workers for the truth. Now we come to the second heading, biblical support for missionaries. This one's really, really simple. The two primary ways, not the only two ways. I mean, one way we would support missionaries is prayer. But here in this passage, the two primary ways, practical ways we support missionaries, letter A, financial support, and letter B, through hospitality. And in Scripture, those are the two primary ways missionaries are to be supported. That's their two primary needs. That's why it's the two primary ways to support them. That's the main needs of the traveling evangelists. Financial support, and then the support of hospitality. Now, for the financial support, you can see at the end. Well, let's read all of verse 6, but that financial support aspect will come in at the end of verse 6. Verse 6, talking about brothers, strangers as they are. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. And that speaks to the church's love for those missionaries. They testified to your love before the church. Now here's the command from John. He says, you'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In the context of the New Testament, that language means you give them financial support as you send them out. Help them. They're away from home. They're laboring for the gospel. Send them out in a manner worthy of God, which means support them. Support them. Also, for the financial aspect, the end of verse 7 mentions that these missionaries had accepted nothing from the Gentiles. So they had not received support from the Gentiles, financial support. And then verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth, or for the truth, rather. Become partners through financial support. Support them. Give aid. Give help. Disaster relief, that's not just an idea, but you give concrete aid, concrete support through work or finances. Same thing's true with missionaries. It's not just an idea, but it's a concrete reality. Give them support. Give them cash. Missionaries like to eat. missionaries, not in the biblical context, but in this context, they like to have gas in their cars. They like to have a shelter over their heads. We support missionaries so that they can focus on the work of preaching and teaching Christ to the ends of the earth. So that's financial support, and then missionaries need support through hospitality. Beginning in verse 5 and then going into 6. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. Yeah, this really is the flip side to the message of 2 John. Turn back one page in your Bible. Look at 2 John, beginning in verse 7. And in case you missed this sermon several weeks ago, the sermon from this passage was about how we are forbidden, I mean black and white, absolutely forbidden from supporting unbiblical missionaries. Now, missionaries would be in quotation marks there. Unbiblical missionaries. Missionaries with an antichrist message. What we're looking at today is the command to support biblical missionaries. But if you remember from 2 John, there are these deceivers, these antichrists. So 2 John verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now you see also the same phrase in that verse, gone out. They've gone out into the world. They're traveling teachers. They're traveling preachers. But what's the problem with these ones? They're not biblical. They're denying the doctrine of Christ. They're not biblical missionaries that have gone out. They're deceivers that have gone out. Now, verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So verse 10, so if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Forbidden from showing hospitality to support deceivers. We don't want to partner with the Antichrist. We don't want to help deceivers bring deception into the world, bring deception into local churches. That's the opposite of what we want to be about. So whereas we're forbidden from showing hospitality and giving aid and support to the Antichrist false missionaries, we are commanded to show hospitality and give aid and give support to biblical missionaries so that they can bring the truth into the world more and more and strengthen churches according to the truth. Biblical support for biblical missionaries. Biblical support for biblical missionaries. That's part of the work of a biblical church. Now I want to close us on this phrase in verse 7. Once again, this phrase really, really captured my heart this week, and it's done so again this morning. In verse 7, this phrase, for the sake of the name. Man, I just couldn't get over that. Everything we do should be for the sake of the name. Husbands, how you treat your wives should be for the sake of the name. That Christ should be honored and glorified in the way you treat your wife. Wives, the way you treat your husbands, all should be for the sake of the name. The way you speak to your husband, the way you speak about your husband should be in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, the way you treat your parents. Siblings, the way you treat each other. Do you share? Are you always mean and snappy, or are you kind and gentle? Everything that we do should be for the sake of the name. Amen? Everything we do should be for the sake of the name of Christ, the honor and glory of Christ. We're representatives of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not our own. Are you awake? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns us. And it's right that he owns us. And I'm glad that he owns us. We belong to him. We are his. We are his people. We are his body. He's the head, which means he's in charge, and we are his body. And if his spirit is alive in us, church, if his spirit is alive in us, and his spirit is alive in us, and all that we think and all that we want and all that we speak and all that we do will be striving, 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 that it would all be for the sake of his name, not our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending an all-sufficient, infinite in love Savior to bring us back to you when we had gone our own way. I pray for the one who doesn't know you this morning. I pray that in their heart you would birth faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that leads to a humble-hearted obedience according to Scripture. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.